Well, good morning, everybody. So I'm Betty Berg. I've preached here once before, but you might have been here for it, might not. So you've probably seen me in the choir with my kids. There's one of my kids right there, husband. Yes. So I am excited to come and preach to you guys again. God has a funny sense of humor. So this summer, when I agreed to preach, I took a long look at my calendar, and I thought, yeah, I think I can do this. I probably have enough time. It's going to be a busy summer, but I'll have enough time and energy to devote to the job. And then it all started rolling. Apparently, I had a hard time saying no to things at the start of the summer because our family calendar was just a mess. It was ridiculous. So most of my summer has been making lists, packing the bags, cleaning the house, arranging pet sitters, loading up the car, driving, have a fun trip, repack the bags, repack the car, drive some more, unpack the bags, do the laundry, and then start again over and over. I'm talking like we go one place, come home for a day, go to another place, come home for a day. It's been a lot. So many preparations to do. And it got to the point that I was so preoccupied with all the details of all the things that I had to do that I was hardly enjoying the things that I was actually doing. We would get to a place and I'd just be thinking, okay, we're here, we're enjoying it, okay, go home and do the rest of the things. I don't know if you've ever been there with me, but that was me this summer. And into all of this, God dropped the most appropriate passage of scripture for me to preach on. It's been running through the back of my head all summer long, and it's the story of Mary and Martha. And I don't know if you know this story, if you don't know her, but Martha, is my kindred spirit. If you don't know her, she is a doer. She is a very, very distracted doer. And so that's where I've been with her today, this whole summer. But before we get into her story, I find it really helpful to look at the context of what is happening around the story. The things that come before and after often will make a whole that go together. And for this particular story, it's actually really important to know the context. So this story is part of a bigger section where Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. He is on his way to the thing that he has come to do, come to die for our sins. And at the start of the section, he starts out by gathering his disciples together, a big group. In Luke, it says there are 72 of them that he sends out into the surrounding areas to heal the sick and to tell the news that the kingdom of God has drawn near. They're giving very, very strict instructions to not take any preparations with them. They're supposed to rely on the kindness of people who show them hospitality and open their houses to him. Jesus makes it plain that those who open their houses to Jesus and the disciples are the ones who are listening and accepting the kingdom of God. To listen is to follow Jesus. To not listen is to reject Jesus. And then immediately after this sending out of the disciples, they come back, and Jesus tells two stories that help us understand what it means to listen. First, there's the story of the Good Samaritan, about a man who hears the teaching and is wondering, how do I put this into practice? And then we get our story about a woman who is so preoccupied with the doing that she kind of misses the hearing. So before we look at the scripture, let's pray together. Father, we come from all sorts of places, all sorts of things on our mind. And we've come to this place to worship you and to listen to your word. I just pray that you would help our minds to be focused and be here with us as we open your word and as we do our best to hear you. Amen. So our text is Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So when we hear that Martha opened her home to Jesus and the disciples, it should echo back in our minds to what came before. Here is an example of someone who is opening their home to Jesus and the disciples. This is good. Jesus said that these are the ones who are listening and accepting the message of the kingdom of God. And indeed, Martha's sister Mary is doing just that. She is sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to what he says. This is actually kind of technical language here, the sitting at Jesus' feet. It's the language that's used to describe the relationship between a rabbi and a disciple. Mary is starting her journey as a disciple of Jesus. For Martha, it is a different story. She is not sitting, she is not listening. She is distracted by all the preparations that she had to do. And I'm sure there really were a lot of preparations that needed to be done. She had just invited at least 13 people to come to her house. You've got Jesus, the 12 disciples. So, you know, you had to clean the house. You have to go buy the food, prepare the food, serve the food. You got to figure out, how are those many people going to fit into my house? Do I need to borrow supplies from the neighbors? There's a lot to be done. I can picture this flurry of activity because I am exactly the same way. I always love the idea of hosting parties and inviting people over. I like the idea of making the lists and getting it all done, setting the plan, setting the stage for community to happen. It makes me feel really important to be the one who makes it happen, to think of myself as the linchpin, the one who makes it, who other people rely on to get it done. When I was a teenager, I had a friend's mom come up to me and tell me how glad she was that I was in her kids' life, that I would help her kids stay on the right path. She called me the responsible one. And there was something about that phrase that kind of worked its way into my sense of self, and it has taken deep root there. I've actually had a really hard time shaking it ever since. I took it on as my identity, that it's up to me to carry it all. Martha seems to have felt the same way. Her household was her domain, and she was the one who made it all happen. And here we find the core of what is distracting her from the kingdom of God, her own little kingdom. We all have them. I wonder, what is your kingdom? What's the place where you contribute, where you have a sense of ownership over how things should be? Our kingdoms can be big, or they can be small. Frequently, they are our workplaces. Maybe it's a project you're working on, the processes for how things get done, the team you manage, the children you raise, the calendar you organize, the volunteering you do, a side hustle you started to make a little extra money. Maybe it's a group you're a part of, a sports team, a Bible study, a game night, a group of friends you get together with frequently. Or maybe it's a hobby, your garden, your golf game, your craft room, your collection. A question that helps me identify what my kingdoms are is this. What am I pouring myself and my identity into? It's more than just what do I spend my time doing. Rather, it's what is the thing that matters to me, how it turns out? What do I feel protective over? What would I not want someone else to take over and mess up? Now, our kingdoms aren't bad. One of the very first things God does after he created people was give them dominion over the creation. We are embodied people, and the things that we spend our time doing, they're important. God invites us to participate in building culture and raising children and innovating solutions to problems and creating beauty and welcoming people into our homes. This is an opportunity for great good. Martha opening her home, her kingdom, to Jesus and the disciples is a good thing. The problem is when our kingdoms become all about us, and our kingdoms become our identity. So when Martha does interact with Jesus, we can see how things have gone wrong. She says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." I don't know if you noticed all the me's and my's in there. Her focus has become all the things that she must do. She is alone in her kingdom, and she kind of hates it. I've always identified with Martha in group projects and relationships. Basically, my entire life as a mom, I've often felt like it falls to me to make things happen, to get things done. If I don't do it, chances are it won't get done. Will chores get done around the house if I don't do them, or if I don't remind people to do them? Will there be food to eat, clean clothes to wear? Will we waste summer if I don't plan it out? It's a lot to carry. And it's really easy to get resentful about it. Not far behind the I'm the responsible one self-talk lurks the grumbling thoughts of, and no one else is. Everyone else is lazy and self-centered. Look at how much I do for them, and they don't see me slaving away. They're taking me for granted. Martha is definitely in that place. So there are a couple of markers here that show how our kingdoms stop being about service to the kingdom of God and start being about service to ourselves. The first is isolation, and the second is resentment. These two things, they feed into each other. Isolation breeds resentment, which causes us to pull away more, leading to more friction, and so on. Sometimes it's hard to tell where one ends and the other one begins. Martha, she feels very alone in having to hold up her kingdom. There are so many things to think about and keep track of and make sure happen just so. I wonder how many of these things are necessary and how many are extras added on to live up to an ideal of what she thinks things should be like. Is Martha distracted by all the things because she wants to be known as the best hostess that ever opened her doors to Jesus? Is she worried about being judged if things aren't exactly in place? This kind of pressure is isolating. We end up in a place where we don't want to give up control, even when we desperately want someone else to come in and help us not have to carry it on our own. I find Martha's question, "Lord, don't you care?" to show just how deeply she feels alone. Not only does her sister sit around doing nothing, but in Martha's eyes, Jesus does nothing. She thinks no one sees her, not even God. She feels like it's even up to her to get God's attention. I wonder if you ever find yourself asking these same questions. Lord, don't you care? Don't you see that I'm carrying all this by myself? Do you ever feel alone in your kingdoms? I know I do sometimes. Well, Martha, she takes all that feeling alone, all that frustration, all that unhappiness, and she turns it directly at her sister. From the intensity of Martha's words, I get the sense that she's been feeling ill-used for a while. The kind of response doesn't just come out of nowhere. There's usually a long history of anger before it erupts. It seems that in Martha's ideal kingdom, her sister would fall in line with all the plans that Martha has for her. Mary choosing a different path is interfering with Martha's vision for her kingdom. She wants Jesus to force Mary into serving in her kingdom. This is where the second distraction comes in. Focusing on how others are not cooperating with our kingdom. We grumble, we grow resentful and bitter. It gets hard to see the good another person might be doing because they're not doing it the right way, i.e., my way. Now, this is not Martha's shining hour. She throws a bit of a temper tantrum. And as a parent of two small children, I am no stranger to these clashes of kingdoms. Most disputes in our family come when one person is not falling in line with the other person's plan. So they come to me to sort it all out, and by that I mean one wants me to make the other person do it their way. Every now and then, I can find myself doing the same thing and throwing my own adult version of a temper tantrum. I start my internal lists of how others are not doing the things I want them to do, and grumble, mutter, grumble, "Lord, tell her to help me," comes seeping into my prayer life. I wonder who you find yourself grumbling against. Is someone getting in the way of your control over your kingdom? Who do you want Jesus to force into doing things your way? I bet it was super awkward in that room for a little while. I can picture Martha throughout the evening growing more and more irritated as she works on all the things. The tension builds as Martha stews, and then comes the outburst. I wonder, was it in full view of everyone? Was Martha just, "Make her do it," in front of the whole group? Did she pull Jesus aside? Either way, Jesus' response is definitely not what Martha was hoping for. Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." I've often felt a little irritated for Martha at this point of the story. She's been doing all this work with no help, and then it seems like Jesus chastises her and tells her she should be like her sister. I don't know if you have a sibling, but that's never something you want to hear as a sibling. It doesn't seem very fair. At this time around, however, I'm reading it a little differently. While there is a necessary redirecting happening here, it's actually more of an invitation than it is a rebuke. Jesus acknowledges her worries and frustrations, and then he draws her attention to the one necessary thing, the kingdom of God. All our little kingdoms will fade and fall, but Jesus gives us an invitation to join the one kingdom that will last forever. This can be so hard to do. We hold on to our kingdoms so tightly. We have poured so much of ourselves and our energy into them that letting go seems impossible. Thankfully, we do not have to do this alone. Jesus gives us help. In the Gospel of Luke, the very next thing that happens after this story is Jesus starts teaching about prayer. He gives a tool that helps us cut through the distractions and focus on the kingdom of God. The Lord's Prayer is a way to help us bring our little kingdoms to Jesus. The first part is all about orienting ourselves in the right direction, toward the Father and his kingdom. As we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're remembering whose kingdom the real one is. This is a chance to let go of our insistence that our kingdom come and our will be done. When we ask for God to give us this day our daily bread, we ask for God to provide us all the things that we need. As we said about the work before us each day, we depend on God's efforts, not our own. We surrender all our worries and our to-do lists and the things we feel are up to us to accomplish. This is a chance to let go of any extra distractions that we pile onto ourselves that are not necessary. When we ask God to forgive us our debts as we forgive others, we confess the ways that we have been distracted from the kingdom of God. We have let our kingdoms consume us and isolate us from others and from God. We have turned against our neighbors and tried to force them into serving us. This is a chance to start fresh and turn away from isolation and resentment. By praying, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," we recognize that we will be tempted to return to those same pitfalls again and again. As we continue in the work and the social circles and the little kingdoms that God has given us, we're tempted to make them about us. This is a chance to name the parts of our kingdoms that tempt us and to invite God to rescue us. And ending with, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," we redirect ourselves towards God. We're reminded of what is most important, the one necessary thing. It's a chance to sit with Mary at the Lord's feet and really listen to him. So in a couple minutes, we're going to have a chance to pray the Lord's Prayer together. And I encourage you guys to take the opportunity to bring your little kingdoms and lay them at the foot of the cross. Before we do, though, I want to come back to Martha and give you a picture of what it looked like when she did focus on the one necessary thing. We see these sisters again in the Gospel of John when their brother Lazarus is very sick. The story is full of references to how much love there is between Jesus and this family. After the sisters send to Jesus, asking him to come, Jesus delays long enough for Lazarus to have been in the tomb for 4 days. Many people had come from near and far to comfort Mary and Martha. Martha's kingdom has been shaken profoundly by the loss of her brother, but she is still the first one to go out and meet Jesus while Mary stays home. This time, their conversation is much different. So here's the picture of their conversation. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. This is such a remarkable conversation, so different from the one she had with Jesus in Luke. The fact that Martha still has things she hoped would happen. She wanted Jesus to come and heal her brother. And the fact that he didn't could have been an opportunity for resentment and bitterness. Instead, it is surrendered to the will of God. She trusts what Jesus will do. She has the resurrection and the life right there in front of her, asking her if she believes. And she gives one of the few direct declarations that Jesus is the Messiah in the entire Gospel of John. She is seeking the kingdom of God first, trusting that all else will be provided. After this, there's a tender little scene between Martha and Mary, where Martha seeks out her sister and invites her to come and see Jesus. And then the big miracle happens. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Many who see this believe, and the kingdom of God continues to spread. Not too long after, the siblings host a dinner party in Jesus' honor. Martha serves while Lazarus reclines at the table with Jesus, and it provides an opportunity for Mary to anoint Jesus' feet with perfume. What a different dinner party this was than the one in Luke. This time, there's no isolation, no resentment, no distraction. It's just Martha's kingdom used in service of Jesus' kingdom. I wonder what it would look like in your life to bring your kingdoms into the service of God's kingdom. How might we go about our days differently? What would change when the things we pour ourselves into become an avenue to bring others into the presence of Jesus? When all the many tasks we have to do become a way to show Jesus honor? When we trust God to shape our plans? As we turn to the Lord's Prayer, I invite you to use it as an opportunity to let go of your distractions and take hold of the one necessary thing that will be never taken, that will never be taken away from us. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.